The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. Some Pharisees came, and to test Jesus they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Jesus answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Then in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. Jesus said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." People were bringing little children to him in order that Jesus might touch them, and the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of heaven belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And Jesus took them up into his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. The Gospel of the Lord. By the words of the Holy Gospel, may our sins be blotted away. Please be seated. There are many times during the year when a gospel arises that contains within it difficult teachings. Difficult for the priest who is preaching, because knowing his own congregation and knowing modern life, he's very aware of the sensitivities and the crosses that people bear. And none of our families today, certainly, is untouched by the shadow of marital breakup, family separations, divorces, and so on. We all know and cherish people who have been through very tragic events, some of whom are very bravely soldiering on as single parents, others of whom have been able to obtain an annulment and have entered into a second marriage blessed by the Church, and still others who have entered into a second union which has brought happiness but cannot be recognized sacramentally. So it's with those thoughts in mind that I begin this homily, this sermon today, about marriage and family, because this week the Holy Father, as I'm sure most of you know, has opened the second part of a synod on family life. Now, a synod is a great council meeting of bishops and others. And the Church, in the last 40 years or so, has gathered together in such synods regularly, usually to study some particular problem or issue in the Church's life. From what you've seen in the press and what you've been hearing on television, you might think that this synod is going to be devoted completely to questions regarding divorced and remarried Catholics, perhaps to same-sex marriages, and even to some revision in the Church's teaching regarding contraception. That's what the press would have you think. But in fact, that's not the object of this synod as Pope Francis has proposed it. And in fact, the synod itself is not about marriage. It's about family life. Now, the two things, of course, are linked together. You can only have a healthy family life when you have a healthy marriage. But in our world today, there's a great deal of confusion and contradiction about what makes a happy family and a happy marriage. And that's where we have to start asking questions. We don't begin with our own stories of pain or of tragedy. They're important, but that's not where we begin. We begin by talking about what God intended. When the Pharisees asked Jesus a question, he went back to God's first intention, and that's what we have to do. So, in February of 2014, before the first half of this synod began, Pope Francis sent a letter to the church, and in it he discussed the Feast of the Presentation. The Presentation is the 40th day of Christmas, February 2nd. It's the day when Mary and Joseph brought the babe Jesus to the temple at Jerusalem. And you remember that the two holy old people who had been waiting for the Messiah recognized Jesus as the Savior and took him into their arms and praised God gratefully because now, at the end of their lives, what they had been waiting for was finally fulfilled. Before dying, they looked upon the Messiah of the Lord. And Pope Francis wrote, "This is a beautiful image. Two young parents and two elderly people brought together by Jesus. He is the one who brings together and unites generations." And the Pope went on to talk about family and extended family life. He wrote, "Jesus is the inexhaustible font of that love which overcomes every occasion of self-absorption, solitude, and sadness. In your journey as a family, you share so many beautiful moments, meals, rest, housework." Well, you're free to argue with the Pope about the housework. "Leisure, prayer, trips, and pilgrimages, and times of mutual support. But nevertheless, if there's no love, then there's no joy. And authentic love comes to us from Jesus, the source of joy." Now that's what the Pope began with, and it was very important. But it begs some questions. Are Christian families today united in themselves and with others? Do they help their members out of, away from, self-absorption, self-centeredness? Are we giving an example, as families, to those around us of generous and dedicated love? That's the ideal of the Christian family. It's not a platonic ideal that's somewhere out there that we can never reach. It's meant to be the foundation where we individuals start and create a loving union and a loving family. It's the ground on which we stand. But you know that marriage today isn't thought of as a family enterprise or something that's necessarily going to issue forth into a family. It's basically become a you and me, babe, kind of affair. Two people who make a tentative commitment to each other and no longer a total commitment of love, where a sexual union is supposed to be and expected to lead to and be cemented by the children that will eventually come along in such a relationship. The secular view, which has become so widespread in the church, is that marriage is basically an à deux arrangement, while a family is a possible add-on, an annex that can be added later on, if it's convenient, after everyone has achieved career goals and a mortgage on a good house. Children, instead of being the natural fruit of married love and the glue that holds it together in times of stress, are reduced to the category of minor accessories, accessories to the personal happiness of each of the two fundamentally separate people. And so children become dispensable, like marriage itself, if they don't serve the individual's happiness. In that kind of a view, marriage is always open to divorce and starting over. Or cohabitation is not simply seen as valid, but sometimes as preferable. Now, what we need, what our world needs, and what we need as Catholics is a more natural and more noble and more generous response to the idea and the ideal of a family. And this has to be at the basis of every healthy decision to marry. What we've got instead, and it's been growing steadily, powerfully over the past 50 years, is a calculated, individualistic approach to marriage and the family. And that kind of an approach only increases solitude, loneliness, sadness, and frustration. It doesn't overcome them. It magnifies them. Selfishness leaves our hearts cold, empty, and alone. Only love, real love, expands our hearts and fills them. Love which is true, love which admires the beloved, love that wants to respect as well as desire, love that wants to give as well as receive. True love between a man and a woman doesn't only want to possess the other. It wants to give myself to the other. Marriage has to be presented then by the Church as something which is not only natural and genuine, but also God-given and holy. It makes us whole, it makes us happy, and it makes us holy. And those three are not options, and they're not exclusive one to the other. They're not opposed one to the other. They're complementary. That's what we have to teach our young people, that marriage is a covenant of love, and that the consent of marriage is a mutual gift, and that children come to be seen as the natural outcome of that gift and the guarantee of its continuance in the future. You have to remember that, especially on the days you want to kill them. Both of these aspects have to be thought about. But the second one, about the human fulfillment of love, really has to be emphasized, because people don't understand it, and people don't believe it, and all too often, people don't see it. The best teachers about marriage are loving couples. When children see their parents loving each other through joy and sorrow, success and failure, struggle and gain, then they have hope and trust and confidence in themselves. And gradually, they overcome that modern mindset that looks on any binding choice as a threat and an alienation, and so sees marriage as a fool's choice when all we need, after all, is sex. Pope Paul VI, in his encyclical in 1968, Humanae Vitae, prophesied that if a contraceptive mindset became established in married people, eventually society would so change and everything would be denigrated. Everything would be lost in the name of self-centeredness, selfishness. And that's what we look at today. What's the major criteria for sex in today's world? It's that it be safe. safe isn't enough. Without giving ourselves, we do not receive in return. Self-centeredness is the great enemy of human happiness and of salvation. That's why Jesus says in the gospel, whoever seeks to save his own life will lose it. We all need to be drawn out of that isolating self-protectiveness. It is not good for man to be alone. Our hearts have been made for love, not for selfishness. So, whether we are married and parents, or single, or widowed, or celibates, we have to look for this fulfillment in loving others. Because our hearts are made for this, we want to respect and we want to give. Because that's the only way to experience true love. And for the vast majority of people on the face of God's earth, marriage is meant to be precisely the way in which we find that happiness, as a gift, freely and totally and unconditionally given. And those who balk at such a self-gift will remain progressively more and more trapped in their own isolation, in their own solitude. So we look at children and family as the supreme gift of marriage, a gift that comes from God and can bind spouses together more strongly in the noblest aspect of their common undertaking. Children are what make each family uniquely rich. Somebody else may have a better job. Somebody else may have a better house or car or boat. But only you have your children who can love you uniquely and who will learn how to love you uniquely and completely from the example that you give. So it's with thoughts like this that the Pope has begun this synod. Are there tensions in the church about some of the questions that arise from these thoughts? Yes. The newspapers will be filled with them over the next weeks. Will some people present at the synod make suggestions or float ideas that may seem very radical? Probably. And if they're not in keeping with what the church has always taught and believed and upheld, they won't succeed. They won't succeed. What you will see come out of the synod, I'm sure, is what has characterized Pope Francis' pontificate. A great outreach, a great sensitivity towards those who are struggling, towards those who have been wounded, towards those who carry heavy burdens, perhaps from bad decisions made in the past, or bad decisions that have been imposed upon them by others. The sensitivity and mercy and steadfastness of the church has to shine out because all of us are in need of it. But what do we do today? Well, we're meant to do exactly what you're doing. We come to church and we ask the Lord to help us to see clearly and to cherish deeply the people that are most important to us, the people who've been entrusted to us, to love and to defend and to guide and protect and to lead forward. We ask the Lord to give us courage when their crosses are heavy and the burdens weigh us down. We ask Him to give us light when we don't see the way out. We ask Him to give us clarity so that our anxieties and fears and worries about bills and taxes and mortgages and health and houses and cars and so on don't get in the way of loving right now, today, our family and being able to share across the dinner table or in other family situations in our home that love and that witness. We can't put that off for better days. That's what we have to offer today. And so we ask God to give us the clear-sightedness to make that possible. One day at a time, one choice at a time, one hour at a time, spent loving and living, not just with, living for our families. If we try to do that, if we make that effort, God will honor our attempts. And even if we limp along, there will be success. And He will make certain that those whom we love understand what love means. And if they make mistakes, He'll bring them back. That has to be our trust and our prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.